Welcome to another deep dive. And today we're going to be talking about the prophet Micah.
Micah.
Yeah, a fascinating, fascinating figure. And what always gets me is, you know, he was this like small town guy, like this country preacher, but his message like really echoes through history.
His message really had impact.
Way more than someone like Isaiah, who was like right there with the king.
That's right. He was a palace insider. He was giving advice to the king. But yet this country preacher, this guy from the sticks, his message really resonated, and we see it even 100 years later.
Yeah, yeah. And we're going to be diving into that, how that actually happened.
Oh, that worked.
Yeah. But to kind of set the stage, right, Micah, he was preaching during this time when Assyria was really...
on the rise.
Yeah, they were becoming this superpower. And
a superpower, and really they were...
brutal.
Brutal, yeah. They really instilled terror.
Yes.
In people in the ancient Near East.
So both Israel and Judah are like right in their path.
Right in the crosshairs.
Yeah. So how does this kind of set the stage for what's going on in Judah where Micah's preaching?
Well, it all begins with this thing called the Syro-Ephraimite War.
Okay.
And it took place around 734 to 732 BC. So right in that time period.
Yeah.
And you have Israel and Syria joining forces because they're afraid of Assyria.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they basically try to strong arm the king of Judah, Ahaz, into joining their coalition.
Oh, wow. So like gang up on Assyria.
Exactly. Exactly.
Do you think Ahaz felt a lot of pressure? I mean, this is like...
oh, yeah. Can you imagine?
Yeah.
You know, being stuck between a rock and hard place.
Mm.
Do you side with these smaller kingdoms against a superpower? Or do you try to stay on the good side of the superpower? What do you do?
What did he do?
Well, there was this prophet. You might have heard of him. Isaiah.
Yeah, I've heard of him.
He was around at the time. And he was advising Ahaz. And he said, you know, trust God.
Yeah.
Don't give in to this fear.
Yeah.
He even offered Ahaz a sign from God to reassure him. But Ahaz, I don't know if it was fear. Maybe he was just a good politician. I don't know. He took a different path.
What did he do?
He turned to Assyria for help.
Oh, no.
And it's a decision that would have some pretty long-lasting consequences for Judah.
Yeah, you know, out of the frying pan and into the fire.
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, by seeking Assyrian protection, Ahaz essentially surrendered Judah's independence and became what's known as an Assyrian vassal.
Okay, so they're like a puppet state now.
Exactly. They're under the thumb of Assyria.
And Micah is seeing all this play out.
All this is happening, you know, during Micah's ministry, which spanned, you know, the reigns of three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and later Hezekiah.
Yeah.
And he's seeing this happen. His message reflects all this political turmoil.
But Micah's not in the palace, right? He's not.
No, no.
He's not like Isaiah. He's not an advisor.
He's not an insider.
Yeah,
he's from this small village called Moresheth Gath.
Yeah.
And he's most likely preaching in the streets, in the marketplaces, you know, to everyday people. He's got this outsider perspective.
The man of the people.
Yeah. Yeah. And his words, they're raw. They're uncompromising. He doesn't sugarcoat anything.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. And one of his prophecies, actually, in Micah 3.12, he foretells this. I mean, it's pretty dark.
Yeah.
He talks about Zion being plowed like a field, Jerusalem in ruins, and the Temple Mount just overgrown with vegetation.
Yeah. I mean, stark warning.
It is. Given what we know about the Assyrians and how they treated people, that must have been like...
chilling. A chilling prophecy.
Assyria.
You know, it was a warning what could happen
if
the people, if their leaders didn't turn back to God.
It's incredible to think that we have these two prophets, totally different backgrounds, prophesying at the same time and witnessing the same Assyrian threat.
Yeah.
What happens then when Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, comes into power?
Hezekiah?
He's known for being a godly king.
A godly king.
But how does he handle this looming threat from Assyria?
Well, initially, he kind of follows in his father's footsteps. A little diplomacy, a little military preparedness, you know, trying to kind of shore up.
Yeah, be smart.
Be smart. Yeah, exactly. Mm. But then in 705 BC, Sargon II, who was the Assyrian king at the time, he dies. And Hezekiah sees an opportunity.
What does he do?
He rebels against Assyria.
Oh, wow. What a bold move.
It is a bold move, and it really provoked a brutal response.
Yeah.
From Sennacherib, who was Sargon's successor.
Okay.
Sennacherib was not messing around.
This is where things get really interesting.
Yeah.
Tell me more.
So Sennacherib wants to crush this rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
He launches a full-scale invasion of Judah.
Oh, wow.
And lays siege to Jerusalem. Can you imagine?
180,000 strong, right? The Assyrian army.
A massive army. They surround the city.
Cut off supplies.
cutting off the supplies. I mean, there's terror inside the city walls.
I get chills every time we talk about this in the show.
It's a clash.
It really is this clash of faith and power.
Faith and power.
And, you know, who's going to win?
Right.
Like, it's really unsure at this point.
And on top of all of that, you have the Assyrian commander. He decides to add insult to injury.
What does he do?
He stands outside the city walls and just starts mocking the people.
Oh, no.
Mocking God, challenging God's power.
Oh, wow.
You can read about it in 2 Kings 18.
So what does Hezekiah do? I mean, this is, it's a terrifying situation.
It is, but Hezekiah chose faith over fear.
Okay.
He takes this letter from the Assyrian commander.
Yeah.
Full of these taunts and these blasphemies, and he takes it straight to the temple. He lays it before God and prays for deliverance.
So he's putting it all in God's hands.
He's like, all right, God, this is your problem now.
Yeah, I can't handle this.
I can't handle this. This is way beyond me.
Yeah.
And the results of that prayer were amazing.
Okay, so we've got a godly king on his knees begging God to intervene. What happened?
Well, it's like something out of Hollywood.
Tell me.
The angel of the Lord struck down the Assyrian army.
No way.
185,000 soldiers dead in a single night.
Wow.
Sennacherib is defeated. He has to retreat back home, and he eventually meets a pretty fitting end. You know, assassinated by his own sons in the temple of his god.
Oh, talk about divine justice.
Talk about divine justice.
God shows that he's in control.
He's in control, and he's faithful.
Yeah, to those who trust him.
To those who trust him.
So here's a question that's always kind of bugged me.
Okay.
We know Isaiah had this big role advising Hezekiah, right?
Yeah.
So why is Micah, this outsider prophet, the one who's credited with saving Judah?
That's a great question. And to answer that, we need to fast forward about a century to the time of Jeremiah.
That's a story for part two.
For part two of this deep dive.
Yeah, I can't wait to hear about that.
We'll get into that.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. All right. So last time we were talking about how Micah, even though he was this outsider, he's the one who gets the credit for saving Judah.
Pretty amazing when you think about it.
Yeah. And you said we had to jump ahead like 100 years to Jeremiah's time to kind of get the full picture. Mm-hmm.
That's right. About a century after Hezekiah, you have the prophet Jeremiah, and he finds himself in a very similar situation.
Oh, really? How so?
He's prophesying doom and gloom, the destruction of Jerusalem.
Oh, okay.
If the people don't turn back to God, if they don't repent.
That's never a popular message.
Not a popular message at all. Nobody wants to hear that.
No.
And so people are resisting him, calling him a traitor. Some even say he's a false prophet, and they want to silence him.
Wait, they wanted to kill him for speaking God's truth?
Yeah, it sounds pretty extreme.
It does.
But that's exactly what was happening. They saw his message as a threat.
Yeah, like he's rocking the boat.
Rocking the boat.
Yeah.
And they don't want to hear it.
So how does Micah fit into all of this? I mean, we're 100 years later.
Here's the twist.
Okay.
So just as the authorities are about to, you know, take care of Jeremiah, some of the elders, they step in.
Okay.
They defend him. And get this, their main argument.
I can't wait to hear this.
They cite Micah. Yeah, they bring up this prophecy from over 100 years earlier.
Sure.
The one we talked about, you know, Zion being plowed like a field, Jerusalem lying in ruins.
So they bring up this old prophecy to save Jeremiah.
It's brilliant. They basically remind everyone that when Hezekiah heard this prophecy,
yeah,
he took it seriously. He repented.
Mm-hmm.
He sought God's mercy. And guess what?
What?
Jerusalem was spared.
Okay, so they're using this as an example.
A precedent.
Yeah.
They're right. Saying, look, God relents. He can change his mind when people repent.
Let's not make the same mistake.
Exactly. Learn from the past.
Don't kill the messenger.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And it worked.
It worked.
That's incredible. So Micah's prophecy, 100 years old, it saves Jeremiah.
Yeah. Pretty cool, huh?
It's amazing. That's really amazing.
A message rooted in truth, it can have a lasting impact.
Yeah, and, you know, we see that God values repentance.
He values repentance.
That he's willing to extend mercy.
He's a God of mercy. Yeah, when people turn back to him, you know, and it makes you think about the power of our words, you know, how they can have consequences, ripple effects.
Ripple effects, absolutely.
That we might not even imagine.
100 years later.
Yeah, but it's still a little fuzzy for me. How did Micah's message even reach Hezekiah?
Right.
I mean, Micah, he wasn't like an advisor.
Yeah, that's the mystery.
I see.
The mystery of Micah.
We have no record of the meeting.
No record, but clearly his words got through somehow.
How do you think that happened?
Well, maybe, you know, his prophecies were so powerful
yeah.
that they spread like wildfire.
Word of mouth.
Word of mouth. You know, people in the streets.
In the marketplace.
In the marketplace. They're hearing this. They're talking about it.
Maybe even whispering in the palace.
Whispering in the palace. Who knows?
It's like this underground movement.
It is. It's like, you know, sometimes the most profound messages, they come from unexpected sources.
Yeah, the people that we might dismiss.
The outsider.
Yeah, they might be the ones who have the clearest vision.
That's right.
But I want to kind of shift gears a little bit and talk about the book of Micah itself. Like, what are some of the key takeaways?
Absolutely. Well, one of the first things that jumps out at you is the structure. The book is divided into three sections.
Three sections.
Three sections. And each section begins with a call to hear.
Yeah.
It's like, imagine a town crier getting everyone's attention.
Listen up.
Listen up.
This is important.
This is important.
So what are we supposed to hear? Like, what's the message? What's the pattern in each of these sections?
Judgment and salvation.
Okay.
That's the pattern.
And it starts out bad?
Starts out bad. Yeah. He doesn't sugarcoat it, Micah.
No.
He describes the consequences of sin.
Yeah.
Rebellion. He lays it all out there.
But then there's hope.
Oh, absolutely. And that's the beauty of Micah's message.
Yeah.
The salvation he describes, it's not this vague, you know, pie in the sky when you die.
So it's something real.
It's real. It's tangible.
Like what?
It's a direct reversal of the judgment.
Oh, I see.
So you have this judgment, and then the salvation is like a mirror image. It's like taking what's been broken.
Yeah.
And not only restoring it, but making it even better.
Wow. Can you give me an example of how that works?
Sure. So like when he talks about the Assyrian invasion, he talks about exile, you know, the scattering of the people.
Losing their homeland.
Losing everything. But then he prophesies that the exiles will return.
Okay.
That they'll come back to the land.
Rebuild their lives.
Rebuild their lives. Yeah. Renewed sense of community, purpose.
So it's not just going back to how things were. It's like...
It's better.
It's better.
It's like a transformation.
Wow.
Another example, he talks about the Temple Mount, how it'll be desolate and abandoned, a sign of God's judgment. But then he talks about its exaltation.
Okay.
All nations coming to worship the one true God.
Oh, wow. So he's kind of foreshadowing this idea of a spiritual kingdom that extends beyond just Israel.
Exactly. You're getting it. And this idea of reversal, this restoration, it's central to Micah's message.
Yeah.
It acknowledges sin, acknowledges judgment, but...
God's still faithful.
God is faithful.
To his people.
To his people.
Yeah, and his plan...
He's got a plan.
To redeem them.
Absolutely.
It's almost like, you know, this idea of redemption in the New Testament. Like, it's not just forgiveness.
It's more than forgiveness.
It's like this complete...
Transformation.
Your new...
Your new creation.
Yeah. Wow.
But there's another key theme in Micah...
Okay.
...that we need to understand.
What's that?
The remnant.
Okay. The remnant, we hear about that a lot in the prophets.
We do, we do.
What's Micah's take on that? Like, what does it represent?
So for Micah, the remnant, these are the people who survived the judgment.
Okay.
And it's not because they're somehow better than everyone else.
Yeah.
It's because of God. It's because of his faithfulness to his covenant.
Yeah, his promises.
His promises, yeah. You know, that he made to his...
So it's not about us being good enough.
No, no, no.
It's about God preserving...
God's faithfulness.
Yeah, those who are going to be faithful to him.
Exactly. And it ensures the continuation, you know, of his people.
And his plan.
His plan, yeah.
It's like even in the darkest times, God's still working.
He is.
And he's preserving these people. They're going to carry the torch.
Carrying the torch of hope.
Yeah, that's powerful.
And, you know, Micah doesn't just talk about the remnant.
Yeah.
He really paints this vivid picture. Of them, like, coming out of the ashes of judgment, you know, stronger, more devoted to God than ever before.
Yeah.
They become, like, this beacon.
A beacon of hope.
Yeah, not just for Israel.
Like everyone.
For everyone. For all the nations. Remember that image?
Yeah, everyone coming to Mount Zion.
Everyone streaming to Mount Zion to learn God's ways, to worship.
That's incredible.
It's tied to the remnant.
Yeah.
They're the ones drawing people to God.
It's amazing how Micah balances this judgment.
And judgment.
And this hope.
With hope. Yeah.
It must have been really encouraging.
Encouraging, but also convicting.
Yeah. Get your act together.
Yeah, exactly.
But also, there's hope.
There's hope.
What does it mean for us today, though, thousands of years later?
That's the question, isn't it?
How do we take this ancient prophecy and apply it to our lives?
Well, for me, what stands out is how Micah presents God.
Okay.
This God of justice.
Yeah.
But also this God of mercy.
He's both.
He's both. He doesn't shy away from the tough stuff.
No.
From calling out sin, calling out injustice.
Micah is not afraid to speak truth to power.
No. He is not. His words, they're sharp, they're piercing, they make you uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But there's always this path to restoration.
Yeah, like it's not just doom and gloom.
Not at all.
It's like, okay, we messed up,
yeah,
but here's how we can make it right.
Exactly. And it starts with us, recognizing our need for God.
Humbling ourselves.
Humility, yeah. Admitting that we need his grace.
Yeah. Yeah. It's hopeful, but it's also like, it's challenging. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mike is reminding us that even when things are bad,
yeah,
God is working.
He's working.
To redeem us.
He's got a plan.
How do we become part of this remnant, though?
That's the million-dollar question.
Yeah.
Micah challenges us, you know.
Okay.
To look beyond our own ideas of who's worthy.
Yeah, our little boxes.
Yeah, our boxes. Because think about it. He was an outsider.
He was.
His message, it wasn't coming from the palace.
It's from the streets.
From the streets. So who are the outsiders today?
Yeah. Who are the people that we overlook?
The ones we dismiss.
Maybe they're the ones that God is using.
Maybe. Maybe.
It's like we need to open our eyes.
Open our eyes.
Yeah, yeah. See things from God's perspective.
Exactly. Because God's love, it has no limits.
It doesn't.
His mercy is for everyone.
No matter who you are.
No matter your background, your mistakes.
Your past.
Your past.
Micah's message, it still speaks to us today.
It does.
Thousands of years later.
It's a call to action.
Yeah, it's a call to repent.
Repent. Turn back to God.
Be part of his plan.
Be part of his plan to redeem the world.
Wow, that was a really duck dive.
It was. It
went into the world of Micah.
The world of Micah.
We talked about ancient history.
We did.
We wrestled with some really tough questions.
Big questions.
About justice, about mercy, about God's character.
God's character, his plan for us.
It's amazing to see how God is always working.
Always at work.
Even when we can't see it.
Even when we can't see it.
Even when we can't see it.
And he's inviting us.
He's inviting us.
To be part of it.
To be part of his story.
What stood out to you about Micah?
I'm curious to hear what stood out to you.
Yeah. What are you going to take away from this?
Yeah. What are you going to take away?
We encourage you to check out the book of Micah for yourself.
Read it.
It's an amazing journey.
It is.
Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for being here.